So your bulletin should read unconditional surrender. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host, that's his army, together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, and he warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, said to him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, they are mine. And the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. King Ben-Hadad wanted unconditional surrender from Ahab. Things turned out differently, but that's what he wanted. Unconditional. As most kings and most generals, when they're winning, they want unconditional surrender. Unconditional means not limited in any way. Complete and absolute. During the Civil War here in our country, where the northern armies called the Union were fighting against the Confederates, the southern states, General Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, was attacking Fort Donelson in Tennessee, I believe it is. And it was under the command of General Buckner. And the Union armies were winning the battle. And so General Buckner sent a messenger to General Grant and said, come and let's have terms of surrender. Here are my terms. And General Grant said, no. No terms except an unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. I propose to move immediately upon your works, or upon your bulwarks, your fortress. And General Buckner took those terms. Unconditional surrender. In fact, the initials U.S. or Ulysses S. Grant came to be known as Unconditional Surrender Grant. Those soldiers depicted on your bulletin were German soldiers in World War II who were surrendering. At the end of World War II, both Germany and Japan had to surrender unconditionally to the Allied powers. There were no questions about it. We'll drop more atomic bombs if we have to. Unconditional surrender. The Allies learned a lesson from World War I when they accepted a conditional surrender from Germany. And Germany, at the end of World War I, was allowed to keep 100,000 soldiers, an army of 100,000. They had to surrender their battleships and their tanks and their planes, but 100,000 soldiers with their small arms. And then they had to pay reparations, $31 million worth, to the nations they invaded. And what happened to Germany at the end of World War I, because it was a conditional surrender? They came back. Oh, they came back.
Okay.
That's right. That's right. They surrender a little bit here, a little bit there. As we saw in that video, they surrender a little bit but keep coming forward.
Right.
Right. Right. So Germany surrendered conditionally. And Hitler came along some years later and led the world into ruin with his nation as well. Unconditional surrender. Germany became impoverished. I told you about the conditions there, that people would go to the bank with their wheelbarrows, empty out their life savings of millions of Deutsche Marks, take that wheelbarrow filled with money, go to the grocery store and buy a bag of goods, carrots and apples, with their life savings. Talk about inflation. Why? Because of a conditional surrender. Because of the reparations they had to pay. It's like doing penance. But at the end of World War II, an unconditional surrender meant the Allies would take over and they would institute a democracy in the country, and they poured in millions and millions of dollars, both in Japan and in Germany, and they became two of the most prosperous nations in the world. Why? Because of unconditional surrender. When we surrender on conditions to God, we will be spiritually impoverished all our life. When we surrender unconditionally and say, as Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done in all things, then he will pour in his grace. He will pour in his power. He will pour in his joy and his spirit. We've been talking about the stairway that leads to heaven in the last few weeks. Paul said, now the end of the commandment. The commandment. We'll see what that commandment is in a moment. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, real, genuine faith. The end of the commandment, faith, moral excellency, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love for all people, including our enemies. What is the commandment? It says, out of faith, unfeigned. The commandment is to believe. You know that believing on Jesus Christ is a command. We're commanded to believe. In the Gospel of First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then out of that commandment, the end of that commandment is what? And love one another as he gave us commandments. So love is a commandment. But you cannot love as Jesus loved until you first have that faith unfeigned, that real faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, and here we go, for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. And in Romans chapter 1, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I talk a lot about obedience because it's lacking in many Christian circles. It has to be emphasized. As obedient children, Scripture says. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian doctrine of obedience to God and to his will is now largely neglected in modern religious circles. And many in our own congregation seem to feel that our obligation to obey has been discharged by the act of believing on Jesus Christ. No, the original commandment is, the first commandment is to have faith. And that from that faith is to come obedience. And so Tozer writes, there are those who think that obedience is discharged by the act of believing. But quite the contrary. We need to remember that the will is the seat of true religion in the soul. Nothing genuine has been done in a man or woman's life until his or her will has been surrendered in active obedience. It was disobedience that brought forth the ruin of the race, referring to Adam and Eve. It is the obedience of faith that brings us back again into the divine favor. The obedience of faith. It needs to be said that a world of confusion results from trying to believe without obeying. A mere passive surrender may be no surrender at all. Any real submission to the will of God must include willingness to take orders from him from that time on. I keep wondering, says Tozer, whether the Lord's ministers will again give to obedience the place of prominence it occupies in the scripture. He said that disobedience brought ruin to the world. And disobedience comes from the lack of full surrender. In Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam and then to Eve, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. What was God requiring? Obedience, which can only come out of complete surrender. The reason why many Christians are not obeying God, or I should say church-going people are not obeying God, is because there's never been a complete unconditional surrender. The obedience that God requires can only come out of a complete surrender. So if a person is not obedient, there could be one of four reasons. You don't have saving faith. You cast off your first faith, as the widows did in Timothy's time. You stop growing in the faith, all because you haven't surrendered unconditionally. We're not talking about the occasional failing of the believer, but that willful, continuing disobedience. F.B. Meyer said, if there be therefore perpetual failure in your life, it cannot arise from any weakness or impotence in the mighty God, but from some failure on your part. That failure may probably be discovered in one of three hiding places: imperfect surrender, deficient faith, or neglected communion with God. If a person has not surrendered their whole life unconditionally to God and tries to put their faith in Christ, and they have some measure of faith, and try to live the Christian life, they will not have the power of God within. And they'll be trying to live the Christian life from the strength of the flesh, and they will fail. And there will be no salvation. They will never be able to climb that stairway that goes to heaven, because their faith is faulty. Charles Spurgeon said, now a duty may be neglected, and yet a man may be saved. But a duty persistently and willfully neglected may be the leak that will sink the ship. Or the neglect of any one such duties for the surrender of a true heart to Christ does not go such and such a length and then stop. Christ will save no heart upon terms and conditions. It must be an unconditional surrender to his government if you would be saved by him. There is no salvation in conditional surrender. There is no salvation in giving part of your life to Christ. It's unconditional or nothing at all. So when does unconditional surrender to God begin? Is it something we grow into? And as we've been with the Lord 30, 40 years, we finally learn to surrender all to him? Or is it something that we can't do here and has to take place in heaven? No, it begins at conversion. It must begin at conversion. That is what faith unfeigned is. Remember, James says there's a faith that doesn't save. There's a faith in Jesus Christ. There's a faith in his blood that will send a person to hell. It's a faith without works, and that work has to be unconditional surrender. Evangelist Billy Sunday, he gave up his career to preach the gospel. Career as a baseball player. He says, conversion is a complete surrender to Jesus. It's a willingness to do what he wants you to do. And unless you have made a complete surrender and are doing his will, it will avail you nothing. if you've reformed 1,000 times and have your name on 50 church records, it will avail you nothing. Conversion is complete surrender to Jesus. We have a beautiful example of that in the New Testament, the book of Acts, where Saul of Tarsus, going to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them on trial and to have them imprisoned and many killed. Actually, the Bible says it was said of him, he destroyed Christians. He said, I wasted the church of Christ. He was a destroyer, a murderer. But on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him in that bright light. And Jesus spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what was Saul's conversion experience? He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Saul's conversion is a pattern, really, for every conversion. You cannot be converted to Christ without saying, Lord, here's my will. Here's my life. Totally, unconditionally, I give it to you. Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, this man's introduction to Christ and Christianity was quite astonishing. He was blinded for 3 days. And then when he was in Damascus, waiting for Ananias to come and lay hands on him and to heal him, God showed him all the great things he must suffer. Blindness and a life of suffering for this man. It wasn't punishment for his sins. It's part of the cross he'd have to carry. And you know, if the Apostle Paul didn't start his conversion by saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And God showed him all he would suffer. He would bolt out of that room, blind or not, and saying, that could not have been Jesus I met. That could not have been God. But you see, he was able to endure all the suffering because he started by saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? My life is yours. The true Christian life begins with unconditional surrender. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. In short, says Luther, if you desire to attain the true righteousness that avails before God, and that is only through Christ, you must despair altogether of yourself and trust in God alone. You must surrender yourself entirely to Christ and accept him so that all that he has is yours and all that is yours becomes his. For in this way you begin to burn. No wonder there are so many who call themselves Christians. They're not burning for Christ. For in this total surrender, you begin to burn with divine love and become quite another man, completely born anew, and all that is in you is converted. Then you will have as much delight in chastity as before you had pleasure in unchastity, and so forth with all lusts and inclinations. God can only do a work of grace within us as we give him all. As we surrender all. You must surrender yourself, said Luther, entirely to Christ. And accept him so that all that he has is yours. That's heaven. That's eternal life. And all that is yours becomes his. See, Satan knows how to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. As Pharaoh knew how to defeat Moses and his plans of leaving Egypt. Pharaoh said, listen, you can go, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. And what was the response of Moses to Pharaoh? Who remembers? Not one hoof. Hey, not a cow, not a sheep, not a goat, not one hoof will stay back in Egypt. Oh, Christian, have you left any hoofs back in Egypt? Are we still going back to Egypt? Not one hoof. Satan knows how to destroy the churches. An unconditional surrender will destroy the work of Satan in your life. And so because World War I Germany surrendered conditionally and did not lay all their weapons down, most of them, but not all, along came Adolf and led to ruin. But when they laid down their weapons at the end of World War II and said, "We will do what you command," prosperity, life began to flow. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. The Corinthian church, Paul said, for whom he feared, would accept another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. An angel of light would come to them and they would gladly embrace this angel of light from Satan as one that came from God. But you see, as we make sure that we are unconditionally surrendered, Satan has no power. Notice what James tells us in chapter 4 of his epistle. "But he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." Surrender to God. What kind of surrender? Partial surrender. He's talking about complete surrender. Submit yourselves, surrender yourselves to God. Then you can resist the devil. Why? Because it's he that supplies the grace. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So as we humbly submit ourselves to God fully, we are then empowered by grace to resist any temptation. Any temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, because he's fleeing from the power of God in you. He's fleeing from the great wealth of spirituality that God places in you when we submit to him. Submit to him unconditionally. Submitting to God unconditionally from this scripture, says Adam Clark, is to continue to bow to all his decisions and all his dispensations. And Albert Barnes says the duty here from the scripture is enjoined is that entire acquiescence or surrender to the arrangements of God. Total submission. When God says submit, he means totally. He cannot help us if we give him part. But as we submit ourselves to God, he'll flood us with grace and the devil will flee. He will flee. In Hebrews chapter 12, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers and disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits," notice, "and live?" And here he's talking about discipline from our Heavenly Father, chastisement from our Heavenly Father. Submit to him and live. Submission to God, unconditional surrender to the will of God, is life. Everything else is death. Again, we see the connection with submission, total surrender, and life brought out in Matthew chapter 19. "Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all." They left their families, they left their occupation. They left all. The one thing Peter forgot that he hadn't left was himself, okay? Which he learned later, okay, to leave. "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now you can see why Peter didn't forsake himself. He's, what do I get out of this? Okay. "Jesus said to him, Verily I say to you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, which we are to do, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. So along with our surrender, our forsaking of brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, comes eternal life, everlasting life. See, we don't have to sell everything, but we have to surrender everything. You probably wouldn't meet this guy in the street and say, hey, he's a wonderful Christian. Look at that. He sold everything to live on the streets. That's not what God is necessarily asking us to do, because this guy still has sneakers. He still has a shopping cart, which he probably swiped from the grocery store. He's got a tennis racket. He hasn't given up everything. But you know, there have been times when God has called people to have nothing. In the book of Hebrews, we read of those who were wandering about in sheepskins in the wilderness. Lazarus, the beggar, sitting at the rich man's gates, waiting for crumbs to be given him, having dogs come and lick his sores. The rich man did not help him. When the rich man died, he went to hell. When the Lazarus, the beggar, died, he went to paradise. So there may be a time. Even Jesus said he had no place to lay his head. The Apostle Paul, many times, was without a dwelling place. Abraham gave up his home to live in tents, because he too, in his heart, was saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? But generally speaking, God doesn't put us out on the streets. But you see, when we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's even a possibility, if that's where God wants us. It means that, total surrender. And if we say, no, God, you're a conditional surrender to God. And he withholds the blessing. He withholds his grace. He draws it back. I wouldn't want to see anyone live on the streets, but the time may come when we Christians have to. When we are persecuted in this country, if that time comes, if the wrong president gets in the White House. Christians already are beginning to lose their rights. Well, you know, Dale and I have some property upstate. And we thought, you know, if the time comes, we may have to take Christians to go up there and farm and build little houses and live off the land. Yeah, well, how long do you think that will last? The government will say, hey, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't own any land. You cannot buy or sell when you take the mark of the beast. So we take that land from you. And then where will we go? Like this guy. Find a shopping cart. If we're not in prison or not executed. So if you're not willing to do the will of God, you will probably take the mark of the beast. Because that's the only way you're going to survive physically. And of course, all those who take the mark of the beast, who want to buy or sell and own land and keep their jobs, will end up in the lake of fire, said Jesus. Andrew Murray said, the very entrance into this life, the life of Christ, demands the vow of absolute obedience, or the surrender of the whole being to be, think, speak, do every moment nothing but what is according to the will of God and well-pleasing to him. If these things be indeed true, it is not enough to assent to them, as many do. As we sang the other day, I surrender all, I surrender all. I saw Oprah Winfrey singing that song at a, I was going to say Billy Joel concert. No, it was Joel Osteen church service. Okay. She was in the front row. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I was there, if I get put up in the front row. No. If you're Oprah Winfrey, yes. And the song was, I Surrender All. And I saw the look on her face like, what? She was trying to sing it, but had a difficult time, because she had a lot to surrender. Like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus eventually said, listen, get rid of all those things you've got, take up your cross and follow me. And he went home sad because he had great possessions. The more you have, the more difficult it is to surrender. So Andrew Murray said, it's not enough to assent to them, to sing the songs, to mouth the words. We need the Holy Spirit to give us such a vision of their glory and divine power, and the demand they make on our immediate and unconditional submission, that there may be no rest till we accept all that God's willing to do for us. And that's my prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ and for myself, that there be no rest in our spirits, nothing but turmoil and anxiety and worry and fear until unconditional surrender is given. Last time I spoke, I made mention of something that might have startled some people, or you thought it was weird. People say, salvation, is it 100% God and no percent man, just God saves? Or something, is it 50% man and 50% God? God does 50%, you do the other 50%. And I said, it's neither. It's 100% and 100%. And I have the illustration here that I want to show you. Here is a penny. This is 100%. It's not part of a penny. It is a full penny. 100%. This $20 bill represents God. It should be a 20 zillion gazillion dollar bill, but there's no such thing like that. And I wouldn't be able to hold one if there was. So this is all I've got. I borrowed from my wife, so I have to give it back. $20 represents God. It's 100%. This is 100%. This is who we are. And God demands 100%. Okay? It is only possible because of this. Because of God, this is possible. Without His grace, remember James says God gives more grace. Without His grace, we cannot give Him our best. But we can't get His grace until we're willing, as Saul was. Lord, what will you have me to do? He wasn't yet able to give God his best, but he was willing to do it. That penny is 100%. That's really all we can give God. He gives so much more. I gave the other illustration of a soldier going to war for his country. The country demands for every soldier give 100%, especially on the battlefield. Even if you're not on the battlefield, if you're in the office, the government wants 100% from you. And those on the battlefield have to be willing to lay down their lives. Now the government also has to give 100%. The government has to feed you, train you, give you weapons, prepare you for battle. And then when you go into battle, they have to be behind you. They have to supply the ammunition. They have to send reinforcements, because that soldier alone will be destroyed. We are those soldiers on Christ's battlefield. And we have to give Him 100%. Which can only come out of total surrender. How can we give God our best if we start by giving Him part of ourselves? It must be an unconditional, total surrender, because that's what God did. This is God, and He gave His only begotten Son. He gave everything. Jesus gave everything so that we could give Him everything. In Proverbs chapter 23, God speaking through Solomon says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart. So I ask you, how much of our heart does God want? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we cannot begin to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might until we make a complete surrender. This kind of love cannot come from anything but a fully surrendered life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why are there so many fearful Christians and worrisome Christians? They can't trust in the Lord with all their heart because they've never given their whole heart to God. They've never surrendered their life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight or direct your paths. It starts with an unconditional surrender. Apostle Paul said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. So how much of our heart does God want? He wants all of it. But that starts with a full surrender to God. How much of our bodies does he want? I beseech you that you present your bodies to God. Well, God, I'm right-handed, so I'll give you my left. Oh, no, Lord, I'm really spiritual. I'm right-handed. I'll give you my right hand. I'll keep my left hand for myself. What parts of your body doesn't God want? He wants it all. He wants every part. Your feet, your hands, your tongue, your eyes, your ears. In the words of Nebuchadnezzar, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from that fiery furnace, he was amazed. He believed. He became a believer in the God of these men. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. How did they yield their bodies to the flames? That's how God wants us to yield our bodies to the flames if necessary. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to say, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here's, again, Paul's Christian life. The Holy Spirit saying, Paul, whatever city and town you go into, someone's going to be there with a club, a whip, a stone, a dagger, a prison for you. That's what the Holy Spirit said. I don't know what else awaits me except bonds and afflictions. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? Because at his conversion, on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? For him it was bonds and afflictions in every city, every village, every town. So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry. Charles Spurgeon said, my brethren and sisters, it was moreover a complete surrender which they made, those old Christians like Paul. No Christian in the olden times, this is something quite modern, you could say, at least it's become part of the modern preaching, accept Jesus. Accept Jesus into a heart that's not fully surrendered. Jesus doesn't come. 2 years ago, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, was interviewed. I watched the interview on television. The man said, you know, Mr. Graham, Reverend Graham, that 96% of the people that come forward at your crusades are not following Christ a year later? And Billy Graham shook his head humbly. Yes, I know, he said. He said, it's my fault, said Dr. Graham. I don't preach the cost of discipleship. My brethren and sisters, said Spurgeon, no Christian in the olden times gave himself in part to the Lord. And you see, if preachers don't preach the cost of discipleship, which is obedience, And climbing that stairway to heaven, the people will just fall away. No Christian in the olden times gave himself in part to the Lord and in part reserved himself for idols or for himself. He didn't give God the right hand and keep the left for himself. And had any attempted to have done so, they would have been spurned. For it is of Christ's rule in the church that he will have all or none. All or none of us. You must, as a Christian, be all a Christian or nothing of a Christian. You have also given up to him your tongue to speak for him. What part of our body does he want? He wants our tongue. Your hands to work for him. Your feet to walk or run for him. Your every faculty of body and mind in beautiful partnership for his service. I told you once before, twice before, 100 times before about Mickey Cohen, the Jewish gangster from Chicago, 1950s. Was concerned for his soul because he knew he was going to hell. So he went to a Billy Graham crusade. And he went forward when the invitation was given. He accepted Jesus. He even met with Billy Graham personally, was counseled by Billy Graham. A few months later, as the church was supposedly attending, was going to a church, someone came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, you know that Mickey Cohen is still involved in gambling and all the mafia type things?" So the pastor went to see him. He said, "Mickey, you can't do these things and be a Christian. You went forward to the Billy Graham crusade. You accepted Jesus Christ. Don't you know you have to repent of your sins?" And Mickey Cohen said, "If I have to repent of my sins, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ." Billy Graham faulted himself for not preaching the cost of discipleship. Finally, brethren, says Paul, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, we talked about that, if there be any virtue, any more excellency. If we're going to go from faith, if that's true faith, to moral excellency, to virtue, then to knowledge and to patience and godliness and on to love. If there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. So, how often does God want us to think on these things? How many of our thoughts does he want? Well, we already know, don't we? He wants all our heart. He wants our entire body. And he wants every thought. And because he's God, he can demand it. And because he's a gracious God, he will bestow that grace upon those who want. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought. Every thought that we should have should be lovely and just and good and righteous. No bitter thoughts, no jealous thoughts, no covetous thoughts, no angry thoughts that are sinful, no lustful thoughts. And that can only happen. It's only possible when there's an unconditional surrender. You say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" I want you to think pure thoughts. No selfish ambitions in the life of a Christian. Jesus made himself of no reputation. How dare we seek a reputation? I have a reputation. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's good enough. Again, Andrew Murray, "Just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. We have to ask ourselves, as I ask myself, is that an essential characteristic of my Christian life? A surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience? Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death." He's writing to the church. Church, if you yield to sin and keep yielding to sin again and again and again, you're yielding to death. The wages of sin is death. Or do you yield to righteousness, which is life? A few years ago, a young woman questioned my teaching on obedience to God just before she left the church. And she said, "All we have to do is yield to God." That is partial surrender. If all I do is yield to God without the object in mind, which Paul says here, is obedience. Yield yourselves, servants, to obey. So if I just yield to God without the object in mind, that is to be an obedient child of God, a holy child of God, a loving child of God, a faithful child of God, then that yielding is just partial. And along comes someone worse than Adolf, whom you cannot resist, because we must submit ourselves fully to God. Yield yourselves, servants, to obey. That's what Scripture says. Not just yield yourselves. Yield to obedience. I'd like you to join with me as we stand and sing in closing, "Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe." You'll find many, many Christian hymns, and I'm glad to say even in some contemporary hymns, that talk about unconditional full surrender. Remember, this is who we are. And the first line of that verse, you can stand up, everyone. "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small." Here it is. This is small. You can't buy much with this. Can you buy anything with it? No. But because of this, because of God, the greater denomination, he is omnipotent, all-powerful. This is possible. This is 100%. And only possible because God gave his all. He gave it all on Calvary. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And the only way possible is through unconditional surrender to him. So I trust if you have not surrendered to him unconditionally, given God your family and your health and your comforts, and your dreams, and all your possessions, now's the time to do it. To surrender unconditionally to him. Let's do that. Jesus paid it all. "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And now, complete in him, my robe, his righteousness, clothed, sheltered neath his side, I am divinely blessed. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin
had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When from my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rise, Jesus died my soul to save, shall I rend the vaulted sky. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed white as snow.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. So yes, this is only possible because of this. Because of God's bounty, because of his grace. We have to seek it. God gives more grace. And as you seek God's grace, you do it for that very important purpose of being fully surrendered to him. Jesus paid it all. In John 17, I'll close with this verse, John 17, verse 26. Jesus prays to his Father in heaven. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I pray that the love, Father, that you love me with would be in them. Not just Christ's love in us, but the Father's love for Christ in us. How did the Father love his Son? How do you think God loved Jesus? Unconditionally, with all his heart, even though it included a cross to bear. Even though in every city Jesus went, pretty much, he was betrayed and mocked. And eventually all his followers fled from him. But that's the love that God had for his Son, even though it included the cross. And Jesus wants us to love as the Father loved him. It starts with a full surrender. So I trust if you haven't surrendered your life unconditionally to him and given up everything to him, and mean it, not just say it, but mean it, and continue to practice it, that's the real test of our surrender. Let's pray. Lord, only as we submit ourselves to you unconditionally will you give us the grace to resist temptation. Otherwise, we're out on our own. We're left out in the cold, in the dark. We will find ourselves in great peril. Oh Lord, such love, so amazing, so divine, demands our my life, my soul, my all. Lord, may this be a new day for many. And may the churches around the world bring back to prominence the teaching of obedience out of a completely surrendered life, out of faith unfeigned, so that we might climb that stairway to heaven. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Keep you.